started in our Share Ministries as part of our team there, working with our refugees that you just heard a little bit about. And this week, Michelle has been working really hard to be accredited in our Alliance denomination to get her status as a pastor. And this week, she passed her interview, and I just thought we should recognize that as part of the family here. Thank you. Good job, Michelle. Yeah. Yeah. So Michelle worked really hard. It was great for me to be able to sit in with her and to hear her give answers, to talk about what her scripture knowledge and what she knows about Jesus and how she would lead someone to Christ. And we are in good hands here with Michelle, and she will continue to serve because her and her husband Wally are part of the Southwest campus here. So let's continue to support them as they continue to support our refugees and the families coming to Canada. Thanks, Michelle. Well, this summer, we've been examining the books of the Bible, which are really the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to different churches that he oversaw and to people who were leading some of these churches. People who had come under Paul's tutelage. These were, as you may know, people who Paul was very passionate about and he cared very much about, but it's important for us to remember that Paul had a significant conversion experience through Jesus himself. He once despised Christians for their belief in Jesus, but through his personal encounter with him, became a follower of Jesus. But Paul's transformation, it wasn't simple. Everything within Paul had changed. He understood the importance of everyone coming to know who Jesus was. He understood the urgency of the mission of following Jesus. Paul learned that he needed to live only for Jesus. Paul strived to be like Jesus. He understood what it meant to be loved and to love others unconditionally in return. Paul was willing to die for what he believed. And as we've seen through many of his letters, he was in prison. One of these letters that he wrote was to a man named Philemon. Philemon was a well-to-do Roman Christian from Colossae. Colossae was a small town in a Roman province of Asia, or what we would know as modern-day Turkey. Philemon likely met Paul during one of Paul's missions, likely his mission to Ephesus. Well, Philemon meets Paul, he hears about Jesus, and decides to become a Christian. One of Paul's co-workers, well, they start a community of believers in Jesus in Colossae, and Philemon gets involved. Philemon then becomes a leader of a church in his own house. Paul wrote to Philemon during one of his imprisonments, as I said, but we don't know which one it was. This really is irrelevant to the letter. But here's the thing about this letter. This letter was only 335 words. That's only 49 more words than the Gettysburg Address, the address that Abraham Lincoln gave during the American Civil War at the dedication of the Soldiers' National Cemetery. Now, Lincoln, he carefully crafted a brief address, which wasn't even scheduled to be the main address or the primary speech of that day. However, it became to be seen as one of the greatest and most influential statements on the American national purpose. You know, the same could be said about a Christian's purpose in this letter that Paul wrote. This letter is short, but it may be Paul's most explosive letter. Don't let its size trick you. Don't let it trick you into believing that it's not important. But before we jump into this very short letter to Philemon, let me begin by telling you a bit of the backstory to the letter. Philemon, as a Roman citizen, well, he believed in owning slaves. This was normal in the Roman culture. A slave was the property of his master. They could be bought and sold and mistreated at will. Slavery played a significant role in Roman society. Enslaved people were in the city, the countryside, households and businesses, and ownership wasn't limited to the elite. Today, it's difficult to quantify how many people were slaves at that time. There were so many. In the Roman world, there were many different ways someone could be forced into slavery. These included children born into slavery, people captured in war, individuals who were sold or self-sold into slavery, and infants abandoned at birth. People were enslaved for debts or as punishment for crimes. The thing about a slave was that if they paid their debt or did their time for the crime they had committed, they could go free. But here's the interesting thing. Many often decided to stay with the family because in time, they felt like they were part of that family. Philemon had a slave, and that slave's name was Onesimus. And apparently something happened between him and Philemon. In Paul's letter, he hints that Onesimus may have robbed his master in some way. But oddly, Paul doesn't mention the details. And how does Paul even know about this event? Well, interestingly enough, Onesimus flees Philemon's house and ends up connecting with Paul. Again, we don't receive much detail about this, except that Onesimus comes to Paul while he's in prison. He likely sought Paul out to plead for help. You see, Onesimus was in a bad state. His status was now the lowest that he could possibly reach in the ancient world. As a runaway slave, he wasn't protected by any laws and therefore was subject to all kinds of abuse. If caught, these runaway slaves were frequently beaten mercilessly, or given tasks that would surely shorten their life expectancy. So Onesimus goes to Paul looking for a resolution to his treacherous situation. Did Onesimus think that Paul would protect him? Maybe hide him? We don't know, but we do know that Paul used the opportunity to introduce Onesimus to Jesus, and he became a follower. Once this happened, he began assisting Paul. Paul must have known that eventually Philemon would find out about this. How was he going to keep Onesimus in the dark about this? How was he going to keep Onesimus assisting him, working for the kingdom, spreading the good news of Jesus, and not have Philemon find out about it from someone? To be honest, keeping a secret about it would never have been Paul's plan. No, he was training Onesimus up with the sole purpose of returning him to his master. In fact, there's a very good chance that Paul actually sent Onesimus home with this letter. We think this may be true because Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, wrote in the conclusion of that letter, "Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves with me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that's happening here." We really read that in Colossians 4, 7 to 9. That would have been a little awkward, wouldn't it? Onesimus shows up at the door of his master, who he's wronged and he's run away from. "Hey, I'm back. But before you beat me, read this." Could you imagine what that would have been like? No, I'm sure that wouldn't have been awkward at all. And what could Paul say in this letter? He too is in a tricky situation. He's not a free man who might be able to help a slave. No, he's a prisoner in jail. And slavery and the treatment of slaves, well, it was legal. Paul couldn't do anything but write a letter. So Paul begins his letter unlike the others. We read in Philemon, "This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister, Apphia, and to our fellow soldier, Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. Paul is making it clear that he suffers for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His suffering is a mark of his apostleship and will lend weight to what he's about to say to Philemon and to the church. Paul also addresses Philemon's wife, Apphia. She was as much a part of this decision on Onesimus's fate as Philemon was. According to custom at that time, she had the day-to-day responsibility for the slaves in their household. Well, then Paul moves on to thanksgiving and prayer, which we've seen in his other letters. Paul states that he always gives thanks in his prayers for Philemon. Why? Why does he always give thanks for him? Well, he says because he's heard about Philemon's love and faith. Paul doesn't see Philemon as a harsh slave owner, but a man who regularly shared his faith in Jesus with those he knew. Philemon cared and loved for those around him. Paul is being repeatedly impressed by Philemon's love. He states that they brought him much joy and comfort. Paul is praying for continued Christian maturity in his brother Philemon, and he's hoping this maturity shows itself in his treatment of Onesimus. And so the plea for Onesimus begins. Paul writes, "This is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do, but because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this as a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison." Well, Paul tells Philemon he is asking for a favor boldly. He implies his right or authority here. He could boldly order him to do this, but instead he kindly asks with an inference of, you kind of need to do this. Paul is pleading on behalf of his spiritual son, Onesimus. This imagery was important and implied a teacher and student relationship. Paul had taken Onesimus under his wing to guide him in his newfound faith. Paul led Onesimus to saving faith just as he had Timothy and Titus and countless others, perhaps even Philemon. And Philemon would understand that life change had happened for Onesimus. Although he was still a slave, he no longer was who he was before. He, like us, understands that in accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we die to our old selves and become a new creation. This is the symbolism represented in baptism. And let me say to you, if you haven't been baptized yet, you should do that. Our next baptism date here will be October 1st. You can talk to one of our team at the end of the morning. They'd love to talk to you about that and what baptism, what baptism means. And we'd be happy to get you on the list for that Sunday. If you become a follower of Jesus, there's no better time to take that step of baptism. Now, this is probably a lot for Philemon to take in as he reads this letter. He had been wronged by a slave. And instead of his slave facing the consequences of his actions, which would have been acceptable in that day and age, Paul wants Philemon to lovingly accept him back. As loving as Philemon was towards others, I'm sure this would have been a hard pill for him to swallow. Forgiveness is a hard concept for all of us when we've been wronged. I'm going to confess to you this morning, I have a problem forgiving people who break traffic laws on Stony Trail and Deerfoot Trail every day as I drive down them. But I do. I do forgive them. As much as we as Christians know we should forgive, somehow we find it difficult to do. It's hard. And some of us simply choose not to forgive. Now, don't get me wrong. Some things that some of you may have endured may make it hard for you to forgive. But let's not neglect the fact that as Christ followers, we are commanded to forgive one another. We need to remember that not forgiving someone is like us drinking poison and hoping that the other person will die from it. The other person isn't the one who suffers. They don't suffer when you don't forgive them. They often go on with their life, not giving it any more thought, not even thinking about the situation again. The one who's suffering is you. You're the one hanging on to that hurt and that pain. You're the one constantly reminding yourself about what happened and being stuck in that moment, not being able to move forward. Like Philemon, we need to forgive. It releases us from carrying all that extra baggage, all that baggage that weighs us down. Philemon understood this. He most likely knew he needed to forgive Onesimus, but Paul was calling him to more than just forgiveness. Let's read what else Paul says. The letter goes on to say, Onesimus hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him to you, and with him comes my own heart. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news, and he would have helped me on your behalf. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. It seems you lost Onesimus for a little while so that you could have him back again. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. You know, although Onesimus' name was a common slave name, the name actually means useful or profitable. Paul comments that he wasn't very useful before, but now he is and could be to both of them. Paul stresses how very dear to him Onesimus is. He wanted to keep him to aid Paul in sharing the good news while he was in chains. But Paul quickly points out that he recognizes that the decision is Philemon's. Paul states that Onesimus is no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother in the Lord. This would be a big jump for Philemon. To consider one of his slaves a brother would not even compute for him. Yet boldly, Paul declares it. He's asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus and welcome him back as a former slave, now as an equal, as a family member. This was unheard of. It's not just the kind of thing that anyone would have done. This would have upset the status quo of Roman social order. Why should Philemon do this? Well, Paul goes on to say in the letter, so if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul goes to partnership here. Again, something unheard of in a master-slave relationship. But what Paul is talking about with partnership is the Greek word koinonia. The term means sharing or mutual participation, partnership. Two or more people receive something together and share in it, becoming partners. Dr. Stephen J. Bassett, in his study of the term koinonia, found it's used in various ways in the Bible. He said, it explains the supernatural bond shared among those who are in the body of Christ, or in Christ. There are only 19 times that the term koinonia is found in the New Testament. However, koinonia involves practically every work that has been and will continue to be done by the Holy Spirit in the church. The Holy Spirit will continue to do this work in the body of Christ while the body of Christ is in the world. Contextually, the term koinonia has four distinct categorical uses in the scriptures. I'm going to talk about two of them. The first use is the intimate fellowship shared amongst those who are in Christ. An intimate fellowship for those of us who are in Christ. The second use is in the shared partnership of ministry performed by the body of Christ in the world. The gift of koinonia shared between Jesus and his disciples during his earthly ministry continues through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit with us today. Jesus told his disciples he would never leave or forsake them. And true to his word, whenever those who are in Christ meet in his name and allow the free movement of the Holy Spirit, they will experience koinonia with and in Christ. We read about this in the Bible in Matthew 18, 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, says Jesus, there I am with them. And likewise, he said in Matthew 28, 20, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. When we live for Jesus in spirit and truth, we continue to share in this same gift of koinonia as those before us did. Our status changes when we become followers of Jesus. It doesn't matter what we were before, whether we were slave or a wealthy business owner, whether we were red and yellow, black or white, that doesn't matter anymore. And as the old children's song reminds us, that we are all precious in his sight. You see, God sees us all the same. He sees us all as precious. We're part of the same family. Our identity, who we are at the core of our being, is the same. God is our Father. We are part of his family. We are part of his DNA. And that DNA is sealed in us by Jesus. You may not look like me, but you are my brother and my sister. We share something so unique and so distinct. We are both in Christ. Sealed in for eternity, locked down, molded together. The Holy Spirit does this in each one of us, fusing us together. I can't look at you. I can't look around this room and see anything but a family member. A family member. Think about that for a moment. You are my partner in the mission of spreading the message of Jesus. And yet, we as Christians have trouble experiencing this kind of relationship with one another, don't we? We can still find fault in one another. We can still find things to nitpick about each other. This is part of our sin nature. These are the lies that Satan tries to convince us are true. He whispers that we might not believe, or that we might believe in Jesus, but we're not the same. You're different than I am. you come from somewhere else, but I was born here, therefore we're different. You're different. You speak differently than I do. We can't possibly be the same. But let me tell you this today. If you have these thoughts, if they've been running through your head that other Christ followers are different than you, then let me tell you what you need to do. You need to say, Satan, you get behind me right now. I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm a child of the Most High God. Jesus is my brother, and so is every believer in him. Holy Spirit, come and open my eyes. Let me experience koinonia with all other believers that I come into contact with. This is part of our daily surrender. Our daily surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Every day, I need to wake up and surrender my life, giving up control and asking the Holy Spirit to lead me. That's how I come to this place of koinonia, when we understand that we are sons and daughters of the Most High King, that we are heirs to the throne, that we are princes and princesses in the kingdom, equal in all respects. Called to live and work together as one. Our differences reconciled through Jesus' work on the cross. The same in the eyes of God. Paul understood this. And Paul shows it by saying, if he, Onesimus, has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention that you owe me your very soul, Philemon. Yes, my brother, please do this for me, this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. Here, Paul is acting out the heart of the gospel. He's acting out the heart of the gospel message right there. Love and reconciliation. This is the heart of God's message to us. This is what he did for us. John 3:16 says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life." We are born sinful, and our sin separates us from God. Something holy and pure can't be with something sinful and unclean. Yet God loved us so much. He loved us so greatly that he makes a way for us to be reconciled to him. He sacrifices part of himself. He sacrifices Jesus on our behalf. Jesus, who was perfect in every way, takes the weight of our sin and dies for us so that we can be with God. So that we can call ourselves his children, his heirs. So what does Paul say? Paul, who is living like Jesus, says, however Onesimus has wronged you, whatever he owes you, put it on me. I'll pay the price, whatever it costs. If you need to beat him, go ahead, beat me. If you need someone to pay for him, go ahead. I'll find a way to find that money. I'll pay it whatever the cost. In that moment, Paul couldn't behave any more like Jesus if he tried. He was being exactly like Jesus in that moment. He fully understood and was willing to live out what he was preaching. He had told the Corinthians in his second letter to them, in 2 Corinthians 5:19, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." Paul is putting himself in the place of Jesus. He will absorb the consequences of Onesimus' actions. Paul will pay the cost so that Philemon and Onesimus may be reconciled to each other, so that they can experience koinonia together as equals, as brothers. They will be partners in everything. In their need for forgiveness, the ground level is both for both of them at the cross equal. And the ground is level for all of us before the cross too. We are one family standing together at the foot of the cross, equal in every way. Paul also wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3:11, "In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us." This is the only letter where Paul doesn't talk about Jesus' death and resurrection because he's acting it out through his actions. Paul embodies the meaning of the cross. The implication of the good news is personal to each one of us, but it's never private. Those that say, "Oh, I don't need the church. I don't need the church. I don't need those relationships because I have a personal relationship with Jesus." If you said that, you're missing the point of the good news. Yes, we have a personal relationship with Jesus, but we live together as a family. We function together as a family. One is no better than the other. We are equal in the eyes of Jesus. We share our personal experiences together. We treat each other the way that Jesus treats us. We forgive each other the way that Jesus forgave us, and we experience koinonia together. Then we go out together and we share what we have with the rest of the world. This is the heart of the gospel message. This is how we show the world that following Jesus is different. This is how we live out the hope that we have, the hope of a Savior who will return and take us to be with him, to live all together as equals, as children together, worshiping God together. Excuse me. Paul then ends the letter with his greetings from other co-workers to Philemon. These were the same words that he had sent in his letters to the Colossians. It's a letter, so we don't know how Philemon responds. Our hope is that he freely accepted Onesimus back. But we don't need to know, because the bigger question is, what are you going to do with this message? What are you going to do with these words that Paul shared to Philemon? Friends, we need to act on these words now. We need to reconcile ourselves to one another. We need to be joined together as equals. We need to function as a family. Friends, don't wait to heaven to reconcile yourselves to others. That's too late. Don't wait to treat each other as equals later. Do it now. If you're not experiencing koinonia with others in this room today, ask the Holy Spirit to intervene. Let's start living this out together this fall. If you've unforgiveness towards one another, Go deal with it. Don't wait. Let the other person know that you've forgiven them. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead our lives, treating each other as equals, as friends, as brothers and sisters. This isn't just a good idea that Paul presents. It's not just an idea for you to think about if you're a follower of Jesus. This is the true way for us to live. Let's pray. Ah, Heavenly Father, even the thought that I can call you that, God, you are my Father. And the Father of those of us in this room. God, we thank you today that you loved us so much, that you made a way for us to be reconciled to you. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And we thank you because of that sacrifice that we can live forever with you. That will be the true koinonia when we are face to face with you, Jesus. When we are gathered together in partnership, worshiping you forever and ever. But Lord, you were very clear that that doesn't have to wait until we get to heaven. We can experience that here today. And I pray that as a family here, as part of FAC in the Southwest, as a community, that we would be able to call ourselves family. That we would see ourselves as completely equal. That we would partner together for your sake to reach those both here in the Southwest, but across our city, across our country, and throughout the world. Lord, we want the world to see us and our relationships as different. We want to offer the love and reconciliation that we have received to the rest of the world. Jesus, will you help us to do that? Would you bring us together as a community that experiences koinonia on a regular basis as we meet together? Jesus, we pray as we head into this fall that you would be in each of our gatherings. We know that you will, but would we experience your love? Would you guide us in our forgiveness? Would you help us to show the world that there's something better? A relationship and a family built on you. We pray this all in your name, Jesus.